We're studying First Springdalian or First Thessalonians. It doesn't really matter because it was written to the Thessalonian church as well as the Springdale church. It's our letter. And I used to really like getting mail, but then some of the brethren straightened me out this afternoon. You know, they said, you know, why do you like going to the mailbox? Usually it's bills and stuff like that. They said instead of approaching the mailbox with enthusiasm, they kind of go up there slowly and kind of do like that. I don't know. I like mail. I don't know why. If you think about it, it probably is not the most joyful thing you ever do. But I was in my own little happy world, but that's okay. I like getting mail. And especially I like reading mail that God sent me. And that's what 1 Thessalonians is all about. It's a letter from God to us. And what we're doing in today's lessons is simply learning what God has spoken to us through His amazing Word. So if you're not already there, turn to 1 Thessalonians. The title of the lesson is Themes from 1 Thessalonians. And basically, I summarized the gist of the book basically in three broad themes. The first is the fact that Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. It will be followed by inescapable wrath for the sons of darkness, but glory for the sons of light. And God desires that all be glorified and not condemned. The Thessalonian church was waiting for it. They desired it. And because of their enthusiasm for it, they brought great joy to others as a result. And what does the second coming of Christ mean to us? Well, since we've had the lessons we've had today, we've been warned about it. We know it's coming. We need to believe in it, accept it as true. It's not a myth. People say, well, it's been 2,000 years. He hadn't come back yet. Well, that does not mean He's not going to do it. We need to be ready for it. We don't need to be concerned about those who have already died. Those who were dead are going to be raised. Those who are living will be changed, and we'll all meet the Lord in the clouds and always be with Him if we're saved. And so since this is a pivotal truth of gospel teaching, we need to exhort, encourage, and implore one another to be ready for that day, to be ready for the day of judgment. We talked about that this morning. And since the message is so paramount, so important, we need to learn to effectively share the gospel, which is the second broad theme I think you can get out of the book of 1 Thessalonians. The first is the Lord is going to return. The second is how to effectively share or communicate this good news of Jesus' return. And we talked about how it requires certain things to do it properly. If we want to effectively share the gospel, there's some things that we must do to effectively do it. First of all, we need assistance from God and brethren. Second, we need to have the right kind of attitudes. We need to be thankful that we're called to this work. We need to be mindful of the people we're working with, adapt ourselves to them and not vice versa. We need to be eager, willing. It's not a grudging necessity, but a cheerful thing we like to do. We need to be fully convicted that it is, in fact, the truth and the most important thing in the world we can be doing. And we need to remember perspective. We need to understand that it's not about us. It's about saving souls. It's not about us. It's about glorifying God. And the paradox of it is that if we'll glorify God and we'll strive to save souls, then we will be most abundantly blessed. So we need to have, if we're going to do this effectively, the right assistance, the right attitudes. We need to have the right kind of feelings. We need to have affection for one another, love one another. We need to be joyful Christians. You're going to be hard-pressed to sell the gospel if it's not doing much for you. If it's not fulfilling, completing you, your chances of fulfilling and completing others through the message are going to be nearly nothing. Then we need to, when it comes to our preaching, we need to make sure we have the proper focus. We need to be sharing the Word of God with people, getting it into people's minds. We need to be encouraging them to be prepared. We need to be encouraging them to grow. And we need to just be encouraging them. So often it's said, and exactly right, we're not learning anything new. I mean, why come together? I didn't learn anything I didn't already know. Yes, that may be the case, but that's not really the point. The point really is to just keep us doing what we know we need to do. And that's why we need to come together and exhort one another to love and good manners. Now, what I want to do tonight is to complete this lesson, this overview of the book of 1 Thessalonians, with a couple of other things that are important in regards to the proper attitudes towards effectiveness. If we're going to be effective in our sharing the gospel of Christ, we need to have the right assistance, the right attitudes, the right feelings, the right focus. And now let me talk about manners. We need to go about doing it the right way. First of all, we've got to be bold. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. All references will be to 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. We need to be bold, and I'm working on that. Don't be so afraid of hurting people's feelings. We need to tell people what love demands they hear. 1 Thessalonians 2:1 says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." So here was people who had been basically getting beat up for doing this, but they boldly went ahead and did it. So we need to be bold. We need to be sincere. We need to make sure that what we preach is what we genuinely are believing and doing. Look at verse 3. It's chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "Our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek the glory of men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ." And so what Paul is saying here is, for him, you know, to be effective in sharing the gospel, they've got to know that he really, genuinely and sincerely, is about saving souls. It's not about using them to line their pockets. And what blows me away is how it's manifestly clear to the most casual observer that a lot of preachers are all about lining their pockets. But people give them money anyhow because those preachers will tell them whatever they want to hear. But that's not effective because you're converting people not to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, another gospel which is not another. And the Scripture warns us that if we or have an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel than what's been preached to us, they are to be accursed. So we've got to be sincere. You've got to really mean what you say and say what you mean. We need to be sacrificial. Look at verse 6 again. Just read on. It says, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." Paul, he was an apostle. There's a lot of things he had the right, the authority to do, but he didn't do them because if he had oppressed it, it would have hurt his preaching of the gospel. And so we need to be willing to forsake liberties, things that we might otherwise be entitled to do if it just doesn't help our work. And we also need to sacrifice not only liberty, but life sometimes, if that's what we're called upon to do. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as to not be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." We need to be making sacrifices. It's not easy preaching the word. It'll cause you to have to give things up. It'll cause you to have to suffer things you might not want to suffer. But that's what we must do if we're going to be effective in it. And really, the culture of the country is changing, becoming more antagonistic to Christianity. And I'm not entirely convinced that, frankly, if we are forced to make a choice between right and wrong, I think perhaps that will help some of us spiritually. Because as we talked about in Bible class this morning, so many of us are apathetic, we're fence straddlers, we're lukewarm. And we need to quit accommodating the world so that we don't have to suffer. Because all that means is we're going to go to hell with the world, and we don't want to do that. Another thing that's very important in the way we share the gospel is to be gentle. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. I preach this all the time. There are some men, a group of men, that I agree with doctrinally probably 97, 98% of the time. But the way they go about trying to reach people with the gospel, I think, is contrary to the Spirit of Christ. It's not just important what we say, it's very important how we say it. And notice what Paul said. He says, "We proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children." We got to think about how we tell people things. You know, sometimes people, you know, I mean, I know they're trying to help, but they don't think about how to package something in a way that will be most readily received. They just come out and get right in your face and tell you what they want you to hear the way they want you to hear it. And that's not always what's best. We need to be gentle. as a nursing mother cares for her own children. We need to be beyond reproach. Look at verse 10. If we're going to be effective, we need to have our house in order. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Paul behaved in such a way that no one could blame him. He was beyond reproach. And we need to watch that. People are going to be looking for the kinks in our armor. They're going to be looking for our weaknesses. And they're going to exploit them in many ways. And if we're trying to convert people, one of the things they're going to be looking for is, does he really mean what he says? Or is it just lip service? And if we're not consistently practicing what we preach, people will see that and it will hurt our influence for good. We need to be urgent in our preaching. Look at verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children. When it comes to preaching the gospel, when it comes to our kids and when they start doing things we don't think they ought to be doing, what do? We love them. We tell them what they need to hear, whether they want to hear it or not. We implore them, we exhort them, we encourage them, and that's the way we need to be with people. We need to be urgent. We need to be clear. Sometimes we're trying to be so careful to say it in the best possible way that by the end of the story, nobody knows exactly what it is you've just said. We've got to make it clear. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Paul was able to say, as a result of having been with these brethren, he's been able to say, you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of Jesus Christ. They understood what Paul taught. He made it plain and simple enough for normal people to understand. A good example of that is what he said about sexual immorality. Look at verse 3. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Quit that stuff. Knock it off. Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor. In other words, set it apart for God and value its importance to you. Don't use it in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God. And it's not just about you. No man should transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all of these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Keep yourself pure. Know how to take care of your body in a way that honors God. And understand that when you're committing sexual immorality, you're involving more than just yourself when you're committing fornication. You're also taking advantage of other people. You're defrauding other people. And God's gonna punish you for that if you don't repent. So that's real clear. In regards to other things, in chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And I think what he's saying here is that when I was there, I taught you very plainly of what God was teaching you about love, and you got it. You understood it. I don't need to say all this stuff again. You got it the first time because the message was plain. You look at chapter 5, verse 1. Same sentiment. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And again, he's not telling them anything they didn't already know. And they knew it well because he was clear about it. Made it plain. Made it plain. Finally, we need to be courageous. We need to be courageous. And it's similar to boldness where we started, but look at chapter 2, verse 14. We need to be bold. We don't need to be timid. We need to tell people what they need to hear. And we need to have the courage to do that, knowing full well that in doing so we may lose friends. We may suffer. But that's what love is all about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So when it comes to effectively sharing the gospel, we need the right help, we need the right attitudes, the right feelings, the right focus, we need the right manners. A couple of other things, we need to set the right example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, look there. We need to not only, and maybe a little bit of this is redundant, I need to re-examine some of this, I suppose. But the point that I want to make here is that we got to practice what we preach so that people can say, how do I do it? And you say, well, not only by doing what I say, but looking at the way I live my life. We need to set an example. We need to model Christianity for other folks. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5 says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Paul set a great example, and that's what we've got to do if we're going to be good evangelists, good sharers of the gospel. And then finally, we need to follow up with folks. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. A lot of times what we'll do is we'll work really hard to get somebody saved, or we'll work really hard to get somebody who is saved through a particular crisis in life. And then once we do that, we tend to sit back and we kind of forget about them and just assume that everything's going good. And it doesn't work that way. You need to constantly monitor and follow up. And that's why Paul, when he would establish these churches, if he could, he'd go back and visit them again or even repeatedly. Because we need all of this on an ongoing basis. Verse 5, chapter 3, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." He just didn't take it for granted that they were doing the right thing. He inquired. He asked questions. He followed up. So when we're looking at themes from 1 Thessalonians, clearly the primary theme is the fact that the Lord's coming again. The second theme is that we need to share that good news with others. But a third theme is that we need to receive the gospel in an effective way. Not only does Paul talk about how he shared the gospel and how we must share the gospel too, he also talked about how they received the gospel, which is a great example for us in doing the same. Let me just suggest to you six things and the lesson will be yours. If we're going to effectively receive the gospel, first of all, we've got to accept it as true. We've got to accept it as true. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. You got to accept it as true. You got to choose to believe it. And faith is a choice. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is the choosing to believe in spite of any doubts that you might have. It's a choice. I don't know everything, but I make the conscious choose to accept that what the Scripture says is true. And that's what we've got to do if we're going to accept the gospel like we should. We make a commitment to accept it as true. It says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." So what did they have done? They received the word. They accepted it. And they started doing as Paul was doing. And they did it so well that Paul didn't have to have people ask him, "Well, how are those Thessalonians doing? How's the church in Springdale? How's Westside doing?" Paul didn't have to tell anybody how they were doing because their actions spoke for themselves. Look at the latter part of verse 8. It says, "In every place your faith is towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." So we need to accept the gospel. We need to go in wholeheartedly, without reservation, choosing to believe. It is a choice. It's a commitment. Secondly, we need to make sure that we apply what we've chosen to believe. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Faith is active. You got to do what it says. You just can't believe it's true. You've got to obey it when it demands obedience. They say the gospel is about facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises to be received. And that's exactly right. You notice in verse 3 it says constantly, talking about the Thessalonians, they said he constantly bore in mind their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. Hope is not passive, it's steadfast. Love is not passive, it labors. Faith is not passive, it works. So if we want to receive the gospel effectively, we've got to obey it. We've got to do what it says. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. You got to practice what God preaches. Indeed, it says, you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But that's not just enough. It's not just enough to do it at a certain level. We should be constantly striving to do it more and more. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So we need to practice it, but we need to get better and better at doing it. And that's really what practice does. What does practice do for you? It enables you to do something better than you did it before. So we need to practice what God preached so that we're more effective in doing it. Verse 11 makes the point that in our application of what we've received, we need to live in such a way that we set a good example ourselves. It's not just a job for people who share the gospel. It's also important for people who receive the gospel to set good examples. Verse 11 from chapter 4 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You know, not one that's, you know, the kind that's distracting. Take care of your own business. Work with your hands. Don't be busy. Take care of your own business. Don't be a busybody in somebody else's. Work with your hands. Don't be lazy. Don't sit around expecting everybody else to take care of you. Why? Because that's what we commanded you. Why? So that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. So often we're not sharing the gospel with people like we should, because instead of growing up and becoming what we ought to be in Christ, we're the kind of people that are constantly having others take care of us. And it's important for us to grow up so that instead of us being taken care of, we free the others who have been taking care of us to go take care of others, and we ourselves take care of others. Elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about how let him who stole steal no longer, but they labor with his hands that he might have something to give those who are in need. And that's what we need to do. We need to apply the gospel in such a way that we are able to help others. And then finally, look at chapter 5, verse 19. When it comes to applying what we've heard, we need to make sure that we have authority for everything we do. We need to make sure that everything we do is done with the approval of God. What we do, it comes with God's acceptance, stamp of approval. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. And I think the idea is that don't, you know, God is trying to change you. And don't pour cold water on your fervor, let it die out so that He can't. Do not despise prophetic utterances. In other words, you know, don't see learning what God has given us in prophecy, like in this book of 1 Thessalonians. Don't look at the Bible study as a drudgery to be endured. See it for what it is, one of the most valuable gifts God has ever given us, and we need to value it more. To us, it needs to be more precious than gold, as we talked about in Psalm 119 this morning. So what do we need to do vis-a-vis the Word of God? We need to examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. So, if we're going to receive the gospel effectively, we need to accept it, we need to apply it. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, we need to appreciate those who share the gospel with us. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. We're talking about a second coming. We're talking about needing to effectively share the gospel, and we're also talking about effectively receiving it, because both those who teach and those who are taught work together so that all might teach others who might then teach others who might then teach others. And we need to appreciate the role of teachers and what they do. Verse 12 says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So appreciate your preachers, your teachers, your elders. Esteem them very highly in love for their work. It's an important work that's being done here at Westside in Springdale. We're trying to create a community so that people can be a part of this group and make sure they are growing and being more and more blessed in Christ, and they are ready to go whenever the Lord returns, or should it be their time to perish. And there are elements involved in this work of preaching and teaching that are infinitely valuable and important. And we need to do our part. Our part may not be to get up in the pulpit or teach Bible class, but we got an important part to play. And one thing that we need to do is to appreciate the importance of what's being done. And then we don't need to undermine it. We need to accept it, we need to apply it, we need to appreciate it, and we need to assist however we can. That may involve becoming a preacher yourself or a Bible class teacher yourself, or it may be simply that you do some other things that are equally important. For example, look at chapter 5, verse 13. Let's read on. One thing we can do so well to help the gospel spread is to get along with each other. I mean, it's just ultimately true, I think, that we brethren, we shoot ourselves in the foot more than anybody, you know, we harm ourselves more than anybody else harms us. And I think it's not coincidental that right after he says, appreciate those that preach, don't undermine their efforts by disunity. Verse 13 says, the latter part of the verse says, live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, you know, instead of indulging the unruly, admonish them. And so instead of, you know, putting up with the faint-heartedness, encourage them. Instead of just letting people be weak, help them. Instead of losing our temper with people that we may not feel like are treating us the way we ought to be treated, we be patient with each other. And if you feel like you're on the losing end of the stick, don't give what you get. You know, somebody, Christians act that way. It's just ridiculous. Somebody treats us bad, so what are we going to do? Well, I'm going to treat them bad too. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good and for one another and for all people. So we need to assist by making sure that we are unified. We also need to assist by making sure that we are happy people. We are satisfied. We are contented. Some of the most discouraging, you're trying to do your very best, and then somebody will come up and say or do something like we're saying, quenching the spirit. It'll just throw a big wet blanket over you and takes out all of the enthusiasm that what you just did had created in a moment's time. That's because there's a lot of miserable people and they want to share it. Don't. Keep it to yourself. And really, that's not the answer. Get rid of it. Purge it from you. That's what verse 16 says. Rejoice when? Always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you go along to get along. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying, brethren, is that we need to be optimistic, joyful people who see, whenever possible, the good in situations. And if we have to conclude otherwise, we're reluctant to do it. We don't find any joy in having to rebuke people. And when we have to do it, we think about them more than we're thinking about ourselves, and we do it in the best possible way. We do it. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love believes all things means that love assumes the best. Love bears all things means the idea that we try to help people overcome their sin in a way so that as little people know about it as possible without encouraging or indulging people in sin. So what do we need to do? We need to make sure that when it comes to receiving the Word of God, we do it in a way that we are joyful. We are optimistic. We want to help build up, not tear down. And it says in this particular verse, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. One of the things that Paul wanted people to do for him, if you look at verse 25, is, brethren, pray for us. I know the elders appreciate your prayers. I know I appreciate your prayers. When people pray for me, I mean so very, very much. So what do you do to effectively receive the gospel that other people are trying to share with you? Accept it when it's shown to be truth. Apply it to your life. Appreciate the importance of what people are doing who taught you the gospel. Assist them every way you can. A couple of other things. Number 5, understand you're going to suffer. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. In fact, if we're not suffering for the cause of Christ, we're not living it like we should. It should take a toll. It should take a toll. The world doesn't like what God says, and if you teach them other than what they're doing, they're going to react negatively. And if they don't react negatively, then we're not really doing what we should do, because the Scripture elsewhere says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, but you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as you did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So we need to understand that when we receive the gospel, there's going to be consequences, but we have to put more value on the eternal glory that we stand to inherit than the temporary pain that we may have to for a season endure. And finally, once we receive the gospel like we should, what we need to do is ultimately turn around and become people that share the gospel. Two more verses. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Basically, what the Bible is doing, the Bible says for us to do is to save people's soul, make people faithful so that they in turn can teach other faithful men to teach other faithful men to teach other faithful men to teach the gospel. We need to become soul winners. And this is such an important point. I had somebody this morning, that's why I was a little late this morning, somebody had read something, and the question was asked is, why doesn't the church and why don't Christians take care of widows and orphans like the Bible says that they ought to better? And I basically said, well, for the same reason we don't evangelize the lost like we should. One thing I think happens when we read the letter that God writes us. He says to us, this world is not our home, we're just passing through. He's going to send His Son back. And He's going to take us with Him to heaven if we've been faithful. We're going to go to where the devil and angels are going to be if we've been unfaithful. So we need to appreciate what life is really all about. And we need to get saved so that we don't go to hell, we go to heaven, but so in turn we can glorify God by trying to help others to get to heaven too. It's a wonderful process. And you know, if you run the numbers, if one person saves one person and that person saves another, you know, the exponential growth is traumatic if we'll just reach out to folks like we should. We need to create environments. We need to create environments in our local churches so that when people come in our midst, they say, man, this is a great place. These people love. These people care. They've got something that I want and what I need, and they're inclined to come back. That's why all of this we've been talking about isn't so important. There's a great day coming. We need to effectively share the gospel, but we need to receive it that we might share it. Chapter 1, verse 7, it says, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia, but Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth. So we need to be saved that we might save. And then finally, chapter 5, verse 11. Get saved so that we might encourage others to do the same. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another just as you are also doing. I think it's refreshing from time to time. Take a book and just simply let God talk to you through it. Now, I didn't read through it just straight. I organized it in a way that made sense to me. But I've thoroughly enjoyed the process. You know, you got a letter God wrote to us. It's 1 Thessalonians, but it could be 1 Springdalian. And I don't mean that to be silly. It's our letter. It's our mail. And if you like mail, imagine getting a letter from God. And we're talking about how, one of the things that happened here lately is I thought they weren't going to send me a tax refund that I was due for, and I was going to have to fight it, and I was really getting irritated. But what happened was that the part of government that said I couldn't have it wasn't talking to the other part that was also dealing with it. They said I could, so I went to the mailbox, and there was a check. It was a pretty good-sized check. And so, like, yeah, every once in a while you open that thing and you find treasure. That's cool. But we have in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon and Hebrews and Genesis, Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. We got mail. And it's not from AOL, it's from God. And it is incredibly valuable. It is more precious than silver, more precious than gold. So let's get our mail and let's read it and do what it says to the glory of God, to the blessing of others, as well as the blessing of ourselves. And if we can assist you in your spiritual walk in any way, tell us how. If you're not a Christian, please become one. We're offering an invitation as we sing the song which has been selected, which I believe is number 326, Trust and Obey. Is that correct, Chris? 326. So if you're here and you've not accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ the way God says, here's what you do. Having heard the word, you believe it. You accept it as true. Then you do what it says. And what it says is to stand up and confess that this is your commitment. You can't be a closet Christian. Repent of your sins. Turn your life over to God. It's no longer about what you want. It's about what He wants. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And I think that's the clear pattern of what the Scripture says that we must do to become a Christian. So if you haven't done that and we can help you do it, let us. We want to. And if there's any way we can assist you, get to heaven, tell us. It's all about, it's all about getting to heaven, taking as many people with us as we possibly can. So if you need help, don't be too proud to reach out and get it. Because if we miss heaven, we've just missed it all. So won't you come as we stand and sing.